first book of the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. If you've been to church once or twice, maybe you have heard these words before. The Great Commission, the last words Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends to heaven. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16.
Adinați vă duce de cof cu șlif galenei, un acu gol, crocătorul după galenei de Iisus.
Oh, wait a minute. This is a quick advertisement, one more announcement. Y'all, as a congregation, we know we're founded on the truth of God's Word, and we want to make God's Word available in local languages for people all around the world. How weird did that feel for you to have songs in English that you understood, and prayers in English, and announcements, and everything, and it was perfect, but then the moment it came time to read the Bible, we had to shift to something completely different. That was kind of jolting, wasn't it? You thought maybe I lost my mind. Which, that's a different question for a different day, because we'll debate that. But friends, that's exactly what happens in many parts of the world. It's what happens among the Kwamba people in Eastern Africa, in the country of Uganda. 70,000 Kwamba speakers, many of them already believers. And when they gather on Sunday for worship, they sing in Kwamba. They'll hear a sermon in Kwamba. They'll pray in Kwamba. But when it comes time to hear the Bible, someone reads it in a language that only a few of them understand. Y'all, we're partnering with Wycliffe Bible Translators to get the whole New Testament as much as we can. We picked one chapter on one New Testament letter last year, and we're picking up another one this year, the book of Galatians. You can sponsor a verse, sign it up in the social hall, sponsor a verse. I think the suggested, it's not a mandate, but the suggested donation based on the cost to get this done is about $35 a verse. Now, you can get more or you can get less. Pick your favorite verse. It's the book of Galatians this year. Or pick any verse, right, in Galatians. And make your contribution so that people around the world don't have to experience what you just did. All right, let's do Matthew. And let's actually do it in English, okay? That was Russian, by the way. So here for the 7 months, one other Russian speaker, three, maybe. All right, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray together. Gracious God, we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning from these last words of Jesus. And we know this in experience. Teaching informs, but training transforms. Teaching informs, but training transforms. You know, I love so much this account of the last moments of Jesus with the disciples. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. I love this because they got the first part right. I mean, the first thing he had said, "Meet me on this mountain in Galilee," and they made it. They got the first part right. But then the second part, I love that it's there as much as that first part. I love that they got the first part right. But the second part, hear that in verse 17. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, this is one of those places where I learned to love and trust God's word as reliable. Because if I was writing this story, if this was about me, I would have left that doubt part out. I mean, that is not good, like PR material. Like, the disciples came, they gathered on the mountain I'd say they all prayed together and they worshiped together, and the Spirit fell, and everyone was in one accord in unison, and it was glorious and great. But that's not what happened. The Bible says they came and they worshiped, but some people doubted the risen Jesus in these very days after the resurrection. The risen Jesus meets a church at the same time is worshiping and still wondering. Right? They're worshiping and they're doubting at the same time. It's sort of a mixed group. And y'all, I'll continue to push, and part of the message of this lesson today is on obedience to the words of Christ and on what it means to be a holy people, a set apart people. And we'll talk about purity. But here, from the beginning, I want you to see this. Jesus does not wait for perfect faith before assigning a mission to the people of God. He doesn't wait for perfect faith before ensuring a mission. He entrusts finishing the work to unfinished people. Jesus trusts finishing the work to unfinished people. Do I have any unfinished people in the room today? Amen. Y'all, sometimes we get called to do things that we're not fully prepared for. I had such a great time yesterday morning. We had our first sort of official Good Shepherd Savannah prayer walk. We had, honestly, more people than I thought show up, about 18 or 20. I'm not sure how many. Was that a preacher count, or were there really that many? Like 50, I don't know, maybe. I mean, that's preacher count. You've heard that right, but inflating or whatever. Anyway. Over a dozen, I'll be safe. Over a dozen. It was our church's first prayer walk. I could tell for many people that was a new experience. We worshiped and prayed and we celebrated communion, but we had a little training time, and then we did it. We had guided scriptures to take us through the movement of praising God for His all that He has provided, for walking in confession and praying over this very physical land, this island that we live on or maybe just worship on, to claim this space again under the authority of Jesus and by His blood, to repent of past brokenness and sin, and to decree again, to claim again the promises that God has given us as His people and the good things He still wants to do. Were some of us a little bit confused when we got together yesterday morning? We got this sheet, and we still maybe didn't even know exactly what to do. We were unsure, and maybe we were uncertain. But friends, we did our best. We showed up, and we were willing. You can be uncertain, and you can be worried, but you can still be willing to be a part of what new things God is stirring up in our midst. From the beginning, we can be a little worried and a little willing. But hear this, Jesus has authority. Jesus came to those disciples, to that group that was worshiping and worrying and doubting. Jesus comes to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go." But before I get to the go part, when Jesus mentions His authority, He's reminding us that this is not suggestion moments. Like, here are a couple of ideas, disciples, that you should consider. It's not a program. It's not something just to keep James and John and Peter, not to keep them from, it's not a program just to keep them occupied and keep them from fussing with one another. Keep them busy until He comes back again. This is King Jesus issuing a command, order. This is General Jesus, right? If we want to use a military analogy, this is an order being handed down to be implemented. This is Jesus the Lord sending His people. We don't train disciples because the church needs a task to do. We train disciples because Jesus is Lord. We train disciples because Jesus is Lord. In John 14, Verse 23, Jesus was in that last time with his disciples before the crucifixion. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. John 15:9, later the same evening, as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, and if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I want you to hear this. Obedience is not a way of earning love or earning attention from God. Obedience is a response. God has loved you first and loved you unconditionally. And then your response is to show your love, to demonstrate your love by obeying and trusting in his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And this, I told you, I don't always argue with translations, but go. The going part of this, the going is really the assumption. The going is the assumption because you go. You don't sit at home and lay at home all the time. You go places. You go to work, or you go for leisure, or you go to the store, or you go on a trip. Wherever you go, wherever you are going, make disciples. This harkens back. I think the disciples would have heard in this echoes of the Old Testament law. The prayer, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them. Here's the disciple-making part. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Talk about them when you lie down and when you get up. See, with a follower of Jesus, for God's people, old covenant or new covenant, reflecting on obedience to the commandments and living in obedience to the commandments and making disciples of yourself and making disciples of the people around you, that's just what we do. That is the natural overflow of life in the kingdom. Make disciples. Make disciples. Notice Jesus didn't say simply make converts. Converts were a thing in the first century. People who simply adopted the external trappings of one religious system. That they wanted this religious system or practice simply for the benefits, often for the earthly benefits that would accrue to one who aligned with that movement or with that sect. Jesus knew what converts were, who focused only on the externals and not on the heart. And Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He says, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and have people make decisions. And I think one of there's been so much good work in evangelism, especially in mass evangelism over the last 100+ years. But I think at some point there was a shift toward getting people to make decisions and not following up decisions with formation, with life that could be changed. Imagine if you went into a restaurant and you perused a menu and you made a decision and reported that decision to your server. And then you sat. And you sat. And you gathered your things and you went home. Would you go back to that restaurant again? I don't think you would. The point of the decision, the point of choosing, is to have the food come and to enjoy and to savor and be nourished and then go back into the world to live your life. To decide for Christ and not choose to obey Christ and be formed by Christ. Friends, I hate to say it, is really not to decide at all. You may have decided something. But you really haven't decided to follow Christ. Not converts, disciples, not decisions, but formation. Not simply teaching, but training. I tell you, I've been good, we've been good at teaching people about Jesus, but Jesus calls us to train people to live like him and to live on mission, not in missions, like you got to go to Africa, but live on mission, knowing that Jesus is doing things in your life and in the world around you, and he invites you to participate in that, not simply to observe it. So let me teach you for just a moment. This is, let me know what this is. This is a blue resistance band. I have it because of some PT I have to do on my ankle every so often because, well, you don't want to know my medical history. But this blue resistance band, this is a 7.7 pound resistance band. You know that by the color. They're color-coded. If it were black, see, I have to write this down because I'm barely tall. I'm not trained. I'm tall. A black one would be more powerful. It would be an 8.2 pound resistant band. A red one is weaker, a 6.9 pound resistance. So I've taught you a little bit now. If you pick up a blue resistance pound, you know it's 7.7 pounds, right, of resistance. I've done you a little bit of teaching there. And you can sit on your pew, and you could come in really every Sunday, and hear me talk to you about resistance bands. And by the end of a few weeks or months, you might actually know some things. You'd eventually memorize the colors and the numbers. That's teaching. It wouldn't really do anything for you unless you actually started using it. Now, again, I usually have this tied to a table leg or something, and I'm down on the floor, but if I get on the floor, I might not be able to get back up. So, you know, this week you can do other things with it, right? And that's really easy to start with. But the more I do it, gosh, even at 7.7 pounds, you feel that. And it only happens by repetition. You know, I can't just go, oh yeah, that's great. Repetition. Discomfort. Like I feel that in my shoulder. A little discomfort. Taking me beyond where my natural strength can take me. Participation. You know, again, not just seeing it, but participating and doing it. Literally, it's called a resistance band for a reason. It's the resistance. You're working against resistance. For me, it's just the weakness of the body. But the training Christ offers us sometimes is against the weakness of the soul. You don't get stronger by learning about a resistance band. You get stronger by actually using them. Actually using them. Now, this is just a moment of spiritual diagnosis. And I think I've said it already, my own error. Because teaching only Christianity with teaching only, produces informed people, but unchanged people. Teaching only Christianity produces informed people, but unchanged people. Teaching is necessary. It's necessary to proclaim truth and be clear about truth and lead people out of error. But training produces transformation because it's an application of the truth. And it engages the whole self, the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And that's our connection to Matthew 28 and Jesus' command. Jesus didn't say, go teach them everything I commanded. Go teach them to obey everything I commanded. Said it at the beginning, teaching informs, but training transforms. Teaching informs, but training transforms. Teaching is not training. Teaching is not training. Did any of you have one of those, the touch-free sink in your kitchen where you kind of wave your hand and there's a sensor and the water will come off? We have an acquaintance left a cat home by itself. cat walked around the kitchen counter, knocked the faucet a little bit to one side, and then with one little wag on the fuzzy tail, activated that touch-free sink, and they came home to a watery mess. Right, because you do that, the water flows and it flows and it flows, and no one was there to see it, and it just was a mess. You know, I want to tell you this. Here's the mercy and the goodness of God. God's mercy, God's goodness, His love is flowing. It is flowing. It is flowing all the time. He is available to you. But unless the faucet is pulled over and you have your cup under the tap, that water doesn't do anything for you. If the water is turned on, the water is always flowing. But it is flowing to no avail if your cup is not placed under the tap. Teaching is knowing about the flow of water. Training is putting your life under the flow of God's grace. Not simply to hear about His truth or watch His truth, but to catch it and drink deeply of it and practice it again in your mind, in your heart, and in your whole body. I've got a folder with some great sermons, some great teachings on forgiveness. Let's get practical for a moment. I've got some great messages on forgiveness, and I've preached a couple of times, a dozen times over the course of my pastoral ministry. But friends, what's the difference in either preaching or hearing a message on forgiveness? And then what happens in my heart when something goes the wrong way and a relationship turns sideways? If I can't personally walk, if you can't personally walk with an open heart, a heart that, you know, I'm not saying you got to trust the person again to offer forgiveness, but you got to trust God. Teaching about forgiveness, a teaching on forgiveness is only so good if when you hear it, you don't actually offer forgiveness to someone. I said it earlier about our prayer wall. A teaching about prayer is great. A teaching about prayer is great. I've preached whole sermons on prayer, whole series on prayer. I was preaching a series with this almost this time. 5-6 years ago when COVID started, I was preaching a series on prayer. Y'all, I think some real prayer actually happened when all that mess broke. A teaching on prayer is not the same as actually praying. Teaching on generosity, nodding your head and hearing the pastor talk about God's goodness and provision and tithing and giving. Teaching on generosity is not the same thing. You keep your hand in your pocket and your hand wrapped around your wallet really tight. Teaching on generosity and giving is not the same thing as reordering your finances. Being aware of what's happening in your life so that the right money can go to the right places. And that you can honor God's abundance with the abundance that you give back to Him. Again, back to John 15, Jesus told us that He was the vine and we were the branches, and we would abide in Him, stay in connection to Him. And in connection to Him, in training with Him, the fruit of our lives becomes visible. And when there's no fruit, there are either two things happening. One, God is pruning us. He's taking us through a season of challenge and growth and retraining so that at a later date we can produce more fruit. Or if there's no fruit, something is blocked, perhaps because there's not been training. In his book, Essentials of Disciple Making, Greg Ogden says that there are four things that Jesus did. There are four things that Jesus did to train his disciples. Four ways that he guaranteed that they were not just hearing teaching, because they sometimes heard teaching, I mean, open your Bibles. If you've got the red letter Bible, the one that put the words of Jesus in red, you can look at a couple of places in Matthew's gospel that we were just looking at this morning. There are a couple of places where you get one, two, three chapters in a row of red letters. Jesus is talking a lot. But that's only a tiny slice of the 2-3 years he had in ministry with his disciples. Four things he did. One, relational proximity. Let me be honest. I will not train that many people to be disciples from the pulpit. Why? Proximity. I mean, even if I brought the thing down here and we were like closer, there's just flat out too many of them. A single person cannot be in relational proximity. You wonder why Jesus had 12? Yes, there was some symbolism with the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. But 12, really, they're really 12 people that you can get to know and can get to know you in a deep, meaningful way in the course of your life at any particular time. Now think about this. Jesus already, I mean, he had his mama, but she wasn't really on the scene. She was still kind of, from afar during this moment. But many of you already have some of those spots filled, right? With a parent or a spouse or with children. So I will say your capacity, my capacity, is probably far fewer than 12. You'll have to fix the number. Jesus trained his disciples through relational proximity. He also trained them through repeated practice. They did the same things over and over again. You notice that? Jesus says, okay, we got to a new city, divide up 2 by 2, and you're going to go out and you're going to preach and you're going to pray and you're going to heal people. And the disciples look like, who are you talking to? Yeah, you. Go do it. And then later, Jesus said, go do it again. And then again. And then again. Come back every time and tell me how it went. And we'll do like a little debrief. It's not just teaching, that's training. Accountability, relational proximity, repeated practice, accountability. I imagine there were some times Jesus said, yeah, that was exactly how it was supposed to go. And there were probably some times when Jesus said, you never saw me do it that way. What were you thinking? Go back and try it again. He never said, you're on the bench. He said, no, you're back out again. Go back and try it. Listen to the Father. Listen to the Spirit. Do it my way again. Relational proximity, repeated practice, accountability, and shared mission. They were always doing the same things. They were always doing the same things. Jesus says, I've come to seek and save those who were lost. The healthy don't need a physician. I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come to people who worship and doubt to bring you the wholeness of the hope. And everything Jesus came to do, his disciples were called to do. Makes me think of my friend Chris. Because we have the possibility of walking in relational discipleship with Jesus and with others. Think about my friend Chris. And Chris, this is two decades ago, I think. Chris and I were part of a discipleship group together, and Chris would come into the group. One of the first things he said is, he says, well, here's what I want, because when you're in a discipleship group, you can actually talk about real life and not worry about just Sunday school answers. And Chris says, I'm trying to work on my cussing. Somebody said, you want to be better? No, less. I want to get rid of it. And at one point, that's like an external thing. But the longer we walk that out together and in the safety of that relational proximity and the repeated challenge, the study of Scripture together, Chris really began to realize that cussing wasn't the real problem. Can't even say cussing. That just doesn't sound right. You have to say cussing. All right, go G on it. Cussing wasn't his problem, y'all. The problem was anger. And you see, the external thing was the language. The internal the anger, that was the problem that was coming out in this side. That's not the only way sometimes anger is manifest, but for him, that was the root. And you know, I want to think that if Chris had just read the Bible more and prayed more by himself, then he could have gotten that under control. And maybe he could have. But y'all, I think there's something incredible and gospel about what happens when people actually are honest. In that safe and relational, close space, and say, this is what I'm working on, and it's where God's convicting me. And so the focus for him didn't become on just not cussing. It was how to deal with that anger and what he learned from God's word and from some of the wise people around us was that gratitude was the key. Gratitude, thankfulness for what God had given him and was giving him. The gratitude would replace the anger, and then suddenly the language wasn't a problem anymore. Small steps. But small steps with people going in the same direction is never alone. You can't train alone. Y'all, it's Winter Olympics time. I don't care anything about skiing or skating for 3 years and 350 days a year. You know, but when the TV comes on, it's Winter Olympics time. Let's sit down and watch a little bit of Olympics. That's fun. I don't know how they do what they do. But most of those folks, some of them do train alone. There are a few sports that are solo sports. But discipleship is not a solo sport. Discipleship is not a solo sport. So a good shepherd Savannah, you can be part of a groups of various sizes. You can serve on ministry teams or develop. Some of you, I know, just over time have developed friendships. We're really iron sharpens iron. One person sharpens another as iron sharpens iron. Nothing about our life together as followers of Jesus is about control, about organizational or institutional control. It's about creating a kind of environment where real discipleship, where real transformation can happen. And I love the way Jesus finishes it. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the very end of the age. This is spiritual reality and reassurance from Jesus himself. He's not saying, all right, everybody, you're on a self-improvement plan. Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to be with you like a nightlight or like a blankie on the bed just to keep you safe. Jesus says, I am with you while you are working and serving and loving and obeying in my name. Jesus says, while you're training, I am with you, and I am ultimately your trainer all the way down. In this message series, this winter on Reach, Teach, Release, we call that our theme, our vision for Good Shepherd Savannah. We talked about Jesus. Week one, Jesus, the truth about Jesus demands a decision about Jesus. We've reviewed the fact that discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, there's not a two-track plan for disciples of Jesus where some people kind of go far and some people are like, well, we're just waiting for heaven. There's not a two-track plan for followers of Jesus. And it's not just for us, it's for everybody everywhere. In baptism, we belong to God and to each other. And now we're training for life. Teaching informs, but training transforms. Now, I'll ask Gary, the band, to come on up and get ready here. As we think about training versus teaching, as we prepare to walk out, I want to offer some particular action responses, things that you can do to absorb this and be trained a little bit by this. Move from simple attendance to intentional participation. Move from simple attendance to intentional participation. We have, by my count, three Good Shepherd groups that meet on Sunday mornings, starting in the second hour, and they're not meeting today because we're going to eat, but both Sundays they meet. And then 9 other groups that meet at other times during the week. That's probably not enough. I'm going to just tell you, that's not enough groups. So help me. If you want to be in a group and are not in one and can't find one, talk to me and let's start another one, okay? Let's start another one. Make a choice to move beyond simply attending to active participation. Choose one area of obedience. You know, I bet this, because I know it's true about me. Jesus says, do everything I'm commanding you to do. You are probably aware of one command of Jesus that you are not obeying. I mean, that's just, I'm just talking about, I know that's true about me. So maybe true about you. Ask him. I don't think he'll overwhelm you. I don't think if you ask Jesus, hey, tell me one thing that I'm not obeying, that I should be obeying, I don't think he's even going to give you 10 commandments. I think he'll give you one. It'll be the devil trying to distract you and push you, beat you down. He'll tell you one thing that means the world right now. Choose that one area of obedience. And then do this. Invite accountability. Find one person. Have one conversation with one person that you can invite deeply into your real and authentic life. Jesus doesn't just want informed Christians. He wants transformed disciples. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you today to come. Don't teach us. We know by the word that you are the teacher of all truth, and we're thankful that you're that. But I'm asking you, Spirit, to come now and train us. Lead us to one another in humility so that we can continue to be transformed. We want, Father, to be informed. But more than informed, we want to be transformed. And we know, gracious God, we cannot do that apart from submitting ourselves to obedience, to training. And so do what you must to train us to be our best for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.